Well, what a morning this has been. What a glorious time as we've listened to the choir, as we've been called to consider the life of Jesus Christ. And we have heard this message this morning of one who came and was declared as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we've listened as we've journeyed along, as it were, alongside this great figure in history, this man who we know as the God-man, Jesus the Christ. And we've been brought to the crucifixion, and there we've beheld him hanging on a cross, not for his sin, but for our sins. And then we've been brought to the grave and to the tomb, and we have pictured him being laid in the tomb, and there the stone being rolled across the entrance of the tomb. And the story thus far has brought us to that point and ended there. But we're here this morning because we want to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to proclaim this morning what the Bible teaches, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus Christ is indeed living. He is not dead, he is alive, and he is seated forevermore with his Father in heaven. This is what Easter Sunday is all about. But let me ask you a question this morning. Does it really matter what you believe? Think about that. Does it really matter what you believe? For example, if you don't believe that there's such a thing as the law of gravity, and somebody dares you to step off a five-story building, does it matter what you believe? That belief that there is no law of gravity would be proven to be a vain belief. It would be proven to be worthless. If, on the other hand, you do believe in the law of gravity and somebody says to you, hey, why don't you step off this five-story building? And you refuse, knowing that there's such a thing as the law of gravity. And you refuse and you stand there, does it really matter what you believe? You bet it does. You bet it does, because on that day, that very moment, as you acted on that belief, your life is spared. Well, what about the belief of the resurrection? Does it really matter whether you believe that Jesus rose from the dead or not? Some believe there is no resurrection of the dead. One man told me to my face, as he lay dying with only hours to live, and I pleaded with him to prepare his life for eternity and to meet God. And he said to me, he said, Andy, when I die, it's like a dog. You get put into the ground and that's it. There's nothing more. This belief that this man held had led this man to live his life as though there was no God, as though there was no eternal accountability for how he lived, as though there was no need to prepare for life after the grave. And so 4 hours later, he stepped off the building of life, and he entered death holding firmly to his belief. But what was his belief worth? What if he was wrong? What if there was a God? What if there was someone to whom he had to give an account for his life? What then? For some, the resurrection is an illusion of God to pull a resurrection rabbit out of a showbiz hat for the world's applause. As though this is some cosmic trick or sleight of hand by God to cause the Christian, the follower of Jesus, to go, ooh, and ah, look at that. The resurrection. All right. Josh McDowell wrote concerning the resurrection of Jesus. He said this, I came to a conclusion as a student that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was one of the most vicious, wicked, heartless hoaxes ever forced upon the minds of men and women today. Or it is the most fantastic fact of history. It is either, he said, the greatest farce, or it is the greatest fact. So then, is it a fact? Is it a fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, as we've been singing about, as we've been hearing about this morning? Or is the story of the resurrection simply a fantasy that's been spread around the globe by a few overzealous men who wanted to believe and some sort of Messiah or Savior. Well, whatever your position is, the bottom line is this. The bottom line is that if you believe in something that's not based upon facts, that is not supported by the evidence, then your belief is in vain. It's an absolute vain. It's worthless. It's just wishful thinking. And so the question remains, do you believe that which is based on historical fact? Is your belief, your faith, based on something that can be proven, something that is based on the evidence of the facts, or is it just wishful thinking, hopeful aspirations, or some philosophical idea conjured up in your mind? What is it? What is your belief? Well, my goal this morning is to show you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history, and I want to leave you with some implications of that fact for your own personal lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it has been said, is the epicenter of Christianity. And that's why today is a glorious day of celebration for believers all over this world. The genuine Christian believes that the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. The genuine Christian believes that the tomb is empty and that there is good news in the graveyard. Good news in the graveyard. Probably not too many of you drive down the road and see a graveyard and say, "Hey, let's pull over. There could be some good news here." But there is good news in the graveyard at the Garden Tomb. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible, otherwise just listen along. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read a few verses here. We have had Luke chapter 24 read to us this morning, and I'm going to go back and pull some key thoughts out of Luke 24. But just listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul said regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, in this letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, indeed, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain, that is, are alive until now. But some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." The Apostle Paul, in this chapter, later writes concerning the resurrection of the dead. He says, "O death, where is your sting?" You see, the Bible's teaching is very clear, and it is this, that the greatest enemy you and I have in this life is the enemy of death. And yet here Paul cries out that death's sting has been removed. There is victory. Death has been swallowed up in the victory of the resurrected Christ. You see, this is the heart and soul of the Christian message. If you destroy the resurrection, if you disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then everything that's in this book is worthless. And your faith in God is worthless, because you worship a God who has no victory and no power over death. And yet that's not the case, as I trust you will see this morning. The information we've been given this morning is very clear. There was a man named Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches this, who lived. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. There was a man named Jesus Christ who died. His death was by crucifixion. This same Jesus Christ was then taken off the cross and He was buried by a wealthy man, a man named Joseph of Arimathea, and He was buried in a new tomb. And then the Scriptures tell us that this Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let me say that again. This Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let me say it again. This Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Do we believe it? He is not dead. He is not in a grave. He is alive forevermore. Therefore, the scripture tells us he is able to save, listen to this, to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede or to pray on their behalf. Romans 5:10 tells us. Therefore, the whole of the Christian faith, from beginning to end, from time to eternity, rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you prove that to be false, if you prove the resurrection to be false, then everything else that I say is in vain. Everything the scriptures teach is in vain. Well, what is the evidence? What is the evidence to support the claim of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I want to give you this morning three lines of evidence. I want you to examine with me these three lines of evidence that stand in defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That indeed it is a fact and that it isn't fantasy. The first line of evidence, and I'm going to draw these out of Luke 24, and you can go back and read this whole chapter that Bobby read to us this morning in your own time. But the first line of evidence to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact and not fantasy is the evidence of the empty tomb. The evidence of the empty tomb. If you go back to Luke 24 and open the scripture there, and I'll pull some things out as we walk through here. In verse 3, we find the woman coming, and they're bringing spices that they had prepared to anoint the body in a typical Jewish burial fashion. And as they arrived, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But listen to this, when they entered that tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, we are told that there were some angels, and as the woman looked into the tomb, the angel says, "Come and see, come and see, he is not here." And so then, there is the fact here of the empty tomb. The evidence is that the body was not in the tomb. If you look at the evidence of history, the body was not there. Many have tried to discredit this whole concept of the resurrection, and they do it by attacking the death of Jesus Christ. Because you see, they know there's an empty tomb. Even the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the resurrection of Christ, even the enemies know the tomb was empty. And so in order to try and discredit the power of the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection, they come up with a whole lot of theories that Jesus didn't really die. He didn't really die. And these are some of the theories. The first one is the fraud theory. In this theory, they simply say that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus was just a fantasy. It was a made-up story, an invented story. Well, that would be absolute nonsense, wouldn't it? That would be stupid. I mean, if you think about it, this message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ literally turned the then known world upside down. It was this message and this story, this truth about Jesus Christ's resurrection that broke open, as it were, the Roman agenda and turned that world upside down and brought Christianity to the four corners of the earth. Just a good story? Wouldn't it have been simple to discredit that story? All the Roman leaders or the Jewish leaders needed to do was back a horse and cart up to the tomb, roll that stone away, pull that dead body out, throw it on the back of a cart, and march it through Jerusalem, trumpeting, "Here is the body. He is not alive. He's dead." But they couldn't do that because there was no body. There are many who sneer at the resurrection, but there are always some who listen carefully and who believe. The second theory that's thrown around is the stolen body theory. Not just an invented story, but in this theory, they say, look, the disciples of Jesus came to the tomb when it was dark, and they rolled that stone away, and they stole the body, and they hid it in another tomb. They hid it somewhere else, or they buried it somewhere so that the story could be preached and proclaimed. Well, I want you to think about this. When the body was put in the tomb, the enemies of Jesus were informed that this man, Jesus, had proclaimed incessantly that he had the authority and the power to lay his life down and then to take it up again. And so because the enemies didn't want that story to become a reality, that prediction, that prophecy to come to pass, they put a guard, a Roman guard, over the tomb. That guard could have been anywhere up to 30 men. 30 men who were trained, men who were trained in combat, men who had learned to kill with their bare hands, men who had a list of the people that they had killed. These were men who knew how to fight to the death. And they were assigned the duty to guard the tomb, and a Roman seal was put on the stone. Literally two lumps of wax, one side of the stone and the other side of the stone, and a cord was run across there. Listen carefully. If somebody tried to come and steal that body, they would be taking their life into their hands. And if 12 feeble, frightened, weak disciples, Galileans, were to come in the middle of the night, they would find some fierce warriors ready to slay them for the sake of their own life, because if the body was stolen, there wouldn't be one soldier that would live to see the light of day. They were ready to fight. No, that theory doesn't hold much water. Then there's the wrong tomb theory. The woman in the morning went to the wrong tomb, and they saw an empty tomb, and they came running back and they told everyone, he's alive. He's not there. Seriously? Do you honestly believe that somebody who goes through the trauma that these women went through just the day before, who had walked and watched Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body off the cross, take him down to that garden tomb and bury him, do you really sincerely think that within less than 36 hours they're going to forget where the tomb is? There are people maybe in this congregation who've lost a child in a car accident. I want to tell you, you never forget. You never forget that place. These women, they knew where the tomb was, all right. And they even contemplated who was going to roll the stone away before they got there. How were they going to do it? How could two or three or four or some other woman help them to roll it away? They wouldn't be strong enough. Well, then there's the hallucination theory, that is believing that the resurrection happened when it didn't. They just thought he had risen. Well, that might be possible for one or two people. But Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. 500 people. Imagine if he was to walk through the door this morning and stand in front of you and say, see, I'm alive just as I said I would. The death had no hold on me. I am back. Touch me. Touch my hands. See me. Give me some fish. Give me some bread and eat it with you. 500 people hallucinating at one time? I don't think so. Just a theory. Then there's the revival theory. This was popularized by Venturini. He believed that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. What happened was he just blacked out, went into a coma, was hanging on the cross there, and when the soldiers came along, they thought he was dead, but he wasn't really dead. When they took him down off the cross and they put him in that nice cold tomb, his body revived. Well, the problem with that theory is that, number one, the record tells us that a soldier, seeing he was already dead, didn't break his legs, but took a spear and thrust it up into his side, under here, under his rib cage, and that spear went right up, pierced his lungs and his heart, and the Bible tells us that blood and water flowed out. Blood and water flowed out. The only time that's going to happen is if somebody has already been dead for some time. You don't get the separation of the water from the blood until death happens. And that's not even considering where the spear went and what it did in the process. And if you can't believe that, or if you're still thinking, well, maybe he just, you know, it was just a sort of superficial wound. Well, what happened was they took him down from the cross and they put a whole lot of myrrh and spices and they bound him up in this death cloth, this band of cloth. They ran round and round and round with all these spices and they stuck him in this tomb. Well, the fact is, if you were bound up with that many spices and burial oils, you would be suffocated to death. You wouldn't survive that. And then how did he unwrap himself anyway when his arms are strapped to his side, when his head is bound up? How would he release himself? You know, one of the miracles about this story is when they went into, when the woman and the men went into the grave, into the open grave on the side of a hill, and they looked in and there was a shelf of stone where the body had been laid. What was there was still the grave clothes. The grave clothes were there. They weren't even unwrapped. Jesus had just risen right through the grave clothes. The only thing that was unwrapped and folded was the headband. Interesting. That's the record. No, he didn't swoon. He didn't revive himself in a cold tomb and unwrap himself and get out. No, this same Jesus who came and declared himself to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, this Jesus came for this express purpose, that he might die, and that having died might be a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin, and then might rise again from the dead. That's the message, and that's the hope that we have. Frank Morrison, a lawyer, thought of the resurrection as nothing but a fairy tale happy ending, which spoiled the matchless story of Jesus. And so he determined to write a book that would expose his resurrection as a fraud. Instead, he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? As a testimony of the belief that Jesus indeed did rise from the dead. Well worth reading, Frank Morrison. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, professor of law at Harvard University, one of the greatest, this country's greatest minds, observed that it was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truth that had been narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainty as they knew any other fact in life. Well, those testimonies are men's testimonies, but there's a greater testimony, and it's the testimony of Scripture. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us that the resurrection was prophesied, that it was going to happen. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 16:10, it says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave, that is, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Speaking of the coming Messiah, and Isaiah says his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. How do you have offspring when you're dead? How do you prolong your days when you're dead? This was the prediction of the Old Testament. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus himself, when asked to give a sign, was he the Christ? Was he the Messiah? Was he the Son of God? Speaks back and he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Any of you prepared to make that kind of prediction? Do you know anyone who has? I mean, seriously, you know, when you go to a graveside and you watch the coffin enter into the ground, What, do you stand there for 3 days and three nights just in case they might come back? No, we're not that foolish. We're not that foolish. And a man who makes that kind of statement, that I will be buried in the ground in the grave for 3 days and three nights and then return, he's either deceived or he's a liar, a lunatic, or he's truly God. That's the message of the New and the Old Testament. Yes, Jesus did rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. The Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3 that I read earlier, that there is only one good news, and it's the good news based on a person who lived in history, who lived and died and rose again in order to break the power of death and provide for us a way back to God. Friends, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then every person who names the name of Christ is trusting in a belief that is no more substance than rice bubble cake or crispy cake, I think you guys call it. It's just full of air and crumbs. That's all it is. There's absolutely no significance. There's absolutely no basis whatsoever. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, for me to be standing here holding this book in my hand and proclaiming to you the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would be as big a fraud as anybody else. And I remember going through a time in my life where I had to examine that, where I had to examine these things for myself. I had to read and think these things through because I wanted to be certain that what I told other people was based on the evidence, not based on mere speculation. And so we have the evidence of the empty tomb. Let me give you a second line of reasoning. It's the evidence of the bodily appearances of Jesus. We read about a whole lot of them in 1 Corinthians. He appeared to Mary Magdalene in the morning, John 20. He appeared to the woman on the road, Matthew 28, 9-10. He appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he opened their eyes to see who he was, and he ate with them, and he fellowshipped with them, and he spoke with them, and he directed them to go and see the disciples. He appeared to Peter in Luke 24, 34, even though earlier Peter, along with the disciples, thought that the woman's report of the resurrection was absolute nonsense. I mean, here's a guy who just doesn't believe it, and he's saying to these women, "You're crazy. This is idiocy. This is nonsense. I saw him crucified. I saw them take him down from the cross. I saw them put him in the tomb. He's dead. He's dead, and we're without hope." He appeared to the 10 disciples at one time. Thomas was absent in that appearance in Luke 24. And then he appeared to the 11 with Thomas present, and Thomas was doubting all the way, and Jesus stands in their midst in a glorified, resurrected body, a body that could literally appear through the walls. He could just presence himself and be there, and yet he could eat and he could drink, and he was able to be touched. So he wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit in that sense. He had a body, a literal body. And he says to Thomas, "Thomas, here, see my hands. See the scars in my hands. Here, reach forth your finger and touch my side. See the scars. It is I, Jesus." And what did Thomas do? He fell down before him and he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Jesus appeared to the 7 disciples on the shore of Galilee, John 21. He appeared to over 500 at one time, 1 Corinthians 15, to James, to the apostles at the Ascension, and then finally to Paul on the road to Damascus. He appeared many times, and he declared himself to be the risen Christ. And after his resurrection and before his ascension, he showed himself, it says in Acts 1:3, for 40 days, from the time of his crucifixion to the date of Pentecost, 40 days, he was with them, he walked with them, he talked with them, he spoke about the kingdom of God, he prepared them for the future. This is the one who rose from the dead. This is the one who broke the fangs of death and smashed its suffocating grip by sovereign power, by God's decree, and he stands as the ever-present living, indestructible God, never to die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's good news. That's good news, friends. That's the best news I've ever heard in my life. No one has ever brought me better news than the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we have the evidence of the empty tomb. We have the evidence of his appearances. But thirdly, we have the evidences of church history. In Luke 24, verse 48, he says, "You are witnesses of these things." What is a witness? A witness is someone who tells others what they have seen. And the disciples went out into the then known world and they proclaimed and gave testimony of the things that they had seen. And when you read the New Testament, as you read through the pages of the New Testament, you hear their testimony again and again and again and again, they proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I said at the start, it's the heart and soul of the Christian message. Why would you believe in a dead man? Why would you place your faith and trust for your future in a man that's still in the grave? You wouldn't do that. And nor would the history of this world, nor would the millions who have come to the foot of the cross and have seen Christ dying for their sin and then come to the tomb and seen him rising for their justification so that they could have a right relationship with God. If that wasn't there, if it all stopped at the cross, it would be meaningless. But it doesn't stop at the cross. And it hasn't stopped. And in through history, even now, we serve a risen Savior. You see, in Christianity, you aren't called to worship a dead man-made God. You don't worship some philosophical system. You worship a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to live amongst men to reveal to you and I the way that we could be saved from the wrath of God and from the consequences of our law-breaking and our sin. You see, God is holy, and heaven is holy. And holy means perfect. And therefore, God cannot let anything imperfect into heaven or it will no longer be holy. Let me ask you this question. Let me ask this personally to you. Do you know anybody who's perfect personally? Have you ever met anybody who's never done anything wrong? I don't think so. We're all in the same boat, right? We're all on a ship that is under, the Bible says, God's condemnation. And Jesus came into that ship like a lifeguard, and he provided a way. And he's literally holding out, as it were, a life ring to you this morning. And he's saying, will you just believe? Will you believe that I went to the cross and died for your sin and that I rose again to save you? Will you just put your faith and trust in that? And when you understand that you're a dying man, when you understand that without God there is no hope, there is no future, that there's nothing to lay hold of, when you truly understand that, like a man drowning in the sea, when Christ throws the life ring of his life to you, you don't sit back in the water and go, hey, I want a different color life ring. I don't like that life ring. You don't stop and say, hey, I want another boat to bring me salvation. I want somebody else to save me. I don't like that man standing there throwing me the rope. No, when a drowning man gets a rope, he gets a hold of that rope. And he doesn't care who it is who pulls him on board. He just cares that he's pulled on board. Well, Jesus is the one who came into this world knowing that you and I, without his life ring, would end in a place of judgment and damnation for eternity. And he came as that life ring between heaven and you. And he's reaching out his hand and he's saying, take it. Have the faith to trust in me, because I am the one who can save you. I am the way to God. I am the truth about God. And I am the life of God. And I can save you from drowning in the despair and the hopelessness of your sin. I can save you. Will you trust me? See, I don't care whether you like me or don't. I really don't this morning. What I care is that you see who it is who saved me and who can save you. Because there is a judgment coming. And if Jesus is who he claimed to be, and I believe the resurrection proves that he is the one who he claimed to be, then we have hope today. See, even in this day, you can see the powerful results of the resurrection. You see the power to love and forgive those who have done harm. Just this last week, I watched the testimony of that dear lady, that pastor's wife, and someone walked in and they put a gun to the pastor's head and shot him or stabbed him. I can't remember what now. And she stands on national television and she's asked, "Do you have any hatred or anger towards this man who killed your husband?" And she said, "You know what? I don't. I love him. And I want him to know the love of God. I want him to know that he doesn't have to live his life under the penalty and the judgment of what he's done wrong. I want him to know that Jesus Christ loves him." She said, "I'm not angry at him. I don't hate him. I just want him to know what God has given to me." How does a person do that? How can a person who only a week or so ago, their husband was slaughtered while preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, how are they able to stand on national television and without a tear in their eye, acknowledge, yes, the pain, acknowledge the grief, yes, acknowledge the loss, but then turn to their murderer and to the family of the murderer and say, "Please, I'd love you to know the one who can give you the power of life, who can lift you from the despair and the misery of this world, who can give you a hope that's eternal and a purpose for living." I'll tell you how, because she understands the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, that what you believe is important. What you believe about the resurrection has not only temporal implications concerning hope in this life in the midst of grief, but also eternal implications as to where you will spend eternity. In fact, the Bible writers tell us that if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you cannot be a Christian. The author of the letter to Romans said that this, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Two things are important. Two things are important. You need to accept that Jesus Christ is who he said to be, God in human flesh. Son of God, yes, but very God in essence, come to save man. Secondly, you need to believe that he rose from the dead and that death no longer has victory. But in him, we have the victory. The bones of Confucius, Muhammad, and Buddha are all entombed today. They're still with us. But the tomb of Jesus is empty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What is it that saves us from sin and despair? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection power. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." What is it that changes people? Not a philosophy, not some new idea, but the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. What is it that fills a person's life to the point that there is no lack in their life? It is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Paul could say that he wanted to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of his own derived from obedience to the law of God, but that which was through faith in Christ, a righteousness which comes from God based on faith. "That I might know him," he says, "that I might know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." What is it that gives hope to the one who's despairing of life and considering suicide? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it that gives hope to a husband and wife who's sitting beside a hospital bed holding a stillborn child after nine long months of pregnancy, only to see that child's life slip away? What is it that gives hope? It is the resurrection. What gives hope to a family who have just been informed by the police that a beloved family member has been murdered in a bungled burglary? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What gives hope at the bedside of a beloved wife who's just heard the bad news that her husband has been diagnosed with terminal cancer? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it that gives hope? What is it that gives hope to a son or a daughter as they watch the body of their beloved parent being lowered into the grave. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Listen to me. The alternative is absolutely frightening. It's absolutely frightening. If there's no resurrection, then there's no reason for you to live. But I'm living. And I'm living to the fullness of this life. I'm living because I know that the day I die, I will be in the presence of a living Lord and Savior. If you don't know that this morning, I want to invite you this morning to open your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to call you this morning to believe on a belief that is based on the evidence of an empty tomb. It is based on the evidence of the witnesses who he met and the appearances in his bodily form, and it's based on the history of the church. I want to call you this morning to put your faith in something that's that solid. Because Christianity is not about emptying your mind and switching off to what's real. It's about embracing what's real. It's about embracing the living Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got his arms open wide. And he's saying to you, come, turn from your sin. Turn to me. Come and be saved. The Bible simply puts it this way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Will you come? Will you come? Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance on what you believe. Will you believe? Will you have that kind of faith? That's what Jesus says. Believe, come, trust, and you will know life eternal. That's the message for you this morning. This is Resurrection Sunday, and it's a glorious, glorious day. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and like to know how to become a Christian, come and see me afterwards. I'm just going to hang around. Come and talk to me. I'd love to sit down with you, pray with you. If you've enjoyed hearing the message this morning, then I want to invite you back next Sunday. We've just begun the book of John, and we're speaking on the life of Jesus Christ. Come back and learn everything you can about Jesus Christ. It was the book of John, the Gospel of John, that truly impacted my life and brought me to a knowledge of Christ. So come and learn with us about the one who can save you. If you have any questions at all from what I shared this morning, then come, talk to me. I'm open. I have nothing to hide. I'm like you. I'm a beggar. I'm a beggar in this life, but I found a source of food, and I want to lead you to that source of food. Jesus is that life, and he came to give you eternal life. Let's pray as we close out this service. Father, thank you for this great message. What an awesome message it is. What a glorious fact, as we've considered this morning, that Jesus Christ crucified in the midst of men, hung between heaven and earth, and yet one who rose again from the dead. We thank you this morning for the resurrection. We thank you for the hope that it brings. We thank you for the peace of knowing that that resurrection brings about a means for our justification before you. God, we have sinned against you. We have lied, we have cheated, we've stolen, we've been angry, we've let bitterness and jealousy and hatred fill our lives. And Father, we've stood under your judgment. And yet this morning, because of the resurrection of Christ, you call us to come, confess our sin, and receive the forgiveness that is offered through him by faith. And so we believe, and we rejoice, and we give you all the glory. And it's in Jesus' risen and glorified name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's join together.